Amen. Come on, church. It's good to see you today. We haven't been in the house. Yeah. Give me one moment just to get myself sorted. Merry Easter. Happy Easter. Depends where you're from. It's so good to have you in the house. Can I just say, and Joseph already kind of alluded to it a little bit, but you know what? You are not here by chance, okay? You are not here by some crazy, you know, reason. Listen, you are here because God wants you here. He has a word for you this morning. I truly believe that this morning. So I'm excited. You excited? Awesome, awesome. So again, welcome to church. If you're here for the first time, you can take your seats, by the way. Feel free to stand, but it's all good. You do you. My name's Jeremy, as Joseph just so kindly pointed out. I lead our youth ministry here along with some incredible youth leaders. How good have our worship team been, by the way? Come on, why don't we give them a round of applause? You guys can take your seats. Thank you. We are so honored to have a worship team like ours. And we are so honored to have you here today, right? So who knows what today is? Easter. I was waiting for someone to say it's because of hot cross buns, but no, it's not. It's because it's the resurrection of Jesus, right? Easter is the time where we can commemorate the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? Do we believe that this morning? It is so pivotal. It is so pivotal. I think I just want to like start to paint a little bit of a picture. The moment that Jesus died and resurrected literally changed the course of history and the course of eternity. I want us to grab hold of that today. This is what we're remembering. Amen? Amen. Firstly, I just want to say thank you to Pastor and the leadership team, of course, for allowing me to share the word with you today. I'm definitely honored and I don't take this lightly. And it's going to be really good. I'll try not to be too long. I know we've got Easter lunches cooking away. Who's doing lasagnas? Anyone? One person, really? Oh, my nonna, yeah, she's on lasagna. Cotoletti, anyone? They're like the bomb. No, Pastor Josh loves those. Absolutely incredible. So I'm trying not to take too long this morning. It's going to be really good. But real quick, who knows what this is? The Bible. The Bible. That's what it's all about. See, when it comes to church, if this is new to you, if this kind of thing is new to you, if you're here for the first time, what we do and what we have been doing for many years across the world is just gather around this biblical text, right? To worship, to seek, to learn, to apply the Word of God to our lives. Amen? You see, what we believe is the Bible is both human and divine, okay? It's a collection of literature that has been passed and written down over generations by different authors, but it is also divine in the sense that these words were breathed out by God Himself. Amen? They were inspired by God. So when we read, when we gather around this text, we are hearing the voice of God. Amen. Ultimately, what it is, it's a unified story that leads to Jesus. Leads to Jesus and is intended to be the spoken word of God to shape, guide our lives into a personal relationship with Him. So I'm excited this morning. Are you excited to hear the word? Oh, I was like half of it. Are you excited to hear the word? Come on. Come on. Let's pray. Come on, church. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you, God, that we can just gather around your word once again. I thank you, God, that we can remember this symbol of Easter, Lord. God, I pray that you just bless this word. I pray that you allow this word to just fill the hearts of those in this room and online this morning, God. Lord, let it fall on fresh soil, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today, I want us to focus on what I like to call the catalyst of life. The catalyst of life. Now, can anyone just shout out when, you know, what comes to mind when they hear the word the catalyst of life? Don't be shy. No wrong answers. Shout it out. All right, we're going to learn something today. It's all good. So, for me, when I think of the catalyst of life, I think of Jesus. I think of Jesus, okay? Here it is. So, we're going to explore that a little bit more. And this message is entitled, Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. That's what it's about today. And we're going to begin to unpack this, you know, this theme a little bit more this morning. And we're going to read from John chapter 14, reading from verse 1. And this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Isn't that right, Pastor Moldy? It's always our favorite passages. As preachers, you know, preach, they're always like, oh, it's my favorite passage. You know what? The whole Bible is our favorite. So we're a bit biased. But anyway, before we do that, I want to set some background behind what Jesus is actually saying here, right? So in this passage in John, Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, okay, just after or during the Passover meal. And I think it's important for us to realize that by this point in time, the disciples have been following Jesus for about 3 years, okay? Now, something to note is that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, Messiah meaning the anointed one, right? That was promised to deliver them. But here's the thing, at this point in time, they didn't really understand how or in what way that would look like specifically. Let's keep that in mind as we read. And this is Jesus speaking. If we can have that up, reading from verse 1 to 7, John 14, it says this. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way," Jesus said, "to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered. He answered with this. Now we all know it. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Okay, no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen? Amen? Come on. I want to highlight that last verse, okay? I am the way and the truth and the life. So can we get a bit interactive this morning? I want you to say it with me, because I don't want you to forget. Number one, I am the way. Number two, starts with T, ends with Ruth. I am the truth. And number three, I am the life. I am the life. Awesome passage of scripture. I'm going to, you know, just Bible nerd it out for a little bit for a second. But this is actually one of the seven I am statements we see in the Gospel of John. Okay, the I am wording here, of course, meaning it's the sovereign declaration that Jesus makes. Some people didn't like that Bible trivia, but I loved it. I loved it. See, the wording I am, okay, it's very, very intense. You have to understand that. It's a very intense way of just referring to yourself. It's I am, it's constant, it's continuous, it's resolute, right? Full stop. Now, I don't know about you guys, but get this. Does anyone seem to get lost all the time? Yeah? Physically, just spaced out, mentally, whatever it is. Honestly, sometimes I'll have something on my mind, and this happened like 3 hours ago, honestly. I'll have something on my mind and I'll go to do that very thing in that very second until I do that very thing in that very second until I forget whatever it was. It's just gone. It's out of my mind. Does that happen to anybody? I've completely forgotten what it was. Another example is, you know, you're having a coffee with someone and this is probably the worst time for this to happen, but you're having a coffee with someone and you're engaged in this really, you know, deep and meaningful kind of conversation. They're telling you their life story. All of a sudden, you realize that you've just been staring into the empty void of space and you're looking at that fly in the back corner of the room. Has that happened to anybody? You got to like just snap yourself back in and be like, oh, yeah, I get it. Yeah, come on, I don't want to be alone this morning. I know it happens to you. It's all right. It drives me insane. It's the worst, right? And if that's me, and I speak too fast and I get excited. Slow down. When I'm having a coffee with someone, if that's me and I'm doing that, please just come up and just Will Smith me across the face. It's okay. Too soon, I don't know. But you can, it's all good, I forgive you. Listen, sometimes we get lost. Sometimes our minds, they like to wander, right? We ask questions. The other kind of lost, anyone get physically lost? Like with directions? Who got lost on the way to church? Yeah. My grandparents maybe, I don't know. You know what? I might not remember anything, but hey, man, like I feel like I have a good sense of direction. Like, bro, if you want to know how to get somewhere, I'm like, I got you. You want to know where due north is? I think it's that way. Check it. I don't know. But you know what? Here's the point this morning. Throughout it all, we get caught up in so many things that so often we get distracted. We lose sight of the catalyst of life, okay? The purpose of it all. You see, this is the bottom line, right? I truly believe I truly believe that everything we are, all that we're meant to be, can be found, wrapped up in the person, works, and faith of Jesus. Do you believe that? We read verse 6 before, and I want someone to help me. He is the way, the and the life. I want to break that down a little. Why is it that Jesus said he was the way? Why is it that Jesus said he was the life, the truth rather, and why did he say he was the life? Okay, what did Jesus mean when he said he was the way? Number one, let's start there. Put simply, what Jesus said when he meant that he was the way is that to know who God is and to be in relationship with him, we first must know who Jesus is. And because of his death on the cross, we were justified in the sense of receiving his righteousness and being made right before God the Father. Okay? See, Jesus here, and we're talking about the way, Jesus here is giving us a clear reminder that he is the way. Okay? He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say that I'm one of many ways. What did he say? He said that I am the way, okay? Meaning the only, singular, no one else, nothing else. Just Jesus. Just Jesus, right? It's interesting when you think about a place or a route to take. You know, speaking about directions now. The way could indicate a path. It could indicate a direction, a way to follow. Have you ever noticed that when you walk outside, all it takes, okay, is for us to be greeted with all kinds of signs. They're everywhere, literally. All kinds of signs leading us to different places, telling us how to think and how to act, okay? Everywhere. These signs, they clutter the streets, they clutter the highways. They're on everything we buy. There's an instruction manual even on how to use things. IKEA, praise God for IKEA. You shops at IKEA? I can't read their instructions. I'm sorry. It's supposed to be the easiest ones, but I can't do it. You see, granted, sometimes they're funny, right? Sometimes these signs, they annoy us. Speed limits, they annoy us. Sometimes they provide useful information. They're signs, these signs and instructions, okay, they're everywhere. But point being, they're all around us and they're purposeful. See, it'd be no use if you're on the freeway, right? You know, on the Westgate, whatever. There's a sign saying, whatever it is, Killer Park Drive, exit this way, and you go that way and you end up in Werribee. Doesn't make sense, right? Doesn't make sense. If you start to think about it, the number one reason of the one who places the sign or writes the instruction, they do it so the reader will pursue a particular path, action, or follow in a certain way, right? That's the intention there. And when it comes to life, because of sin, the big S word, sin, right? We have lost our way because of the nature of the world. We seem to have lost our way, right? Paul writes to this in Romans 3:23, right? So we may know it. We may know it. For all have sinned. All. No exceptions. I do apologize if you felt exempt from that, but I'm sorry. For all have sinned. All right, if we move on. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, that is our default nature. It's our default nature. However, here's the good news, all right? Jesus, like a signpost, is pointing us back to God. He's leading us an example in every way, shape, and form. He is catalyst. Come on, do you believe that, church? He is catalyst. So much so that I can't tell you how many things out there, and people for that matter, that are searching. They're searching for peace and love. They're searching to find that indescribable quality or assurance. That may be you, I don't know. But we often look for that in a few things. We often look for that in money. We often look for that in vacations, right? Trying to constantly escape our reality. It could be in relationships, success, whatever it is. I don't know. But guess what? You want to know a secret? You won't find it in any of those things. You won't find it in any of those things. Only Jesus. Why? Because we were literally made to be in communion with God. And in that way, glorify Him. Amen? Get this right. The Bible tells us that we were made in the image of God. All right, the imago Dei, you might have heard that saying in the Latin, the image bearer. So if you remove God from that equation, it's no wonder you don't feel complete, right? No wonder. Think about it. Listen, there is no other path to heaven, no other way to the Father. The exclusive nature of the only path to salvation is expressed in the words, "I am the way." I hope you get that. I am the way. And seen only through the work on the cross. Amen. Amen. You see, Jesus here, he was speaking to his disciples, told them to follow me. And in the same way, he's telling us today to follow him, right? It's in the example of Jesus' humanity on earth that teaches us to love. Our greatest act of worship is to look, sound, and do like Jesus. Amen? Our greatest act of worship. But the question is, are we or will you? Which brings me to my second part, okay? What Jesus said. That second part of what Jesus said. What was it? I am the truth. I am the truth. See, I remember when I was growing up, another story time with Jeremy, it's all good. I remember when I was growing up, I was, even still today, to be honest, I'm so curious about the truth. About the truth, right? Get this, for example. When you were younger, or when you were a teenager, you know, your parents are chatting in the other room, and they're saying something about what they think they thought you did, and whatever it is, and you're specifically, by the way, if you're specifically the oldest child, if you're the oldest child, everything is your fault. Who's a firstborn? You know what? We're gonna start a support group after church. Amen. Come on, we need that. We need that. Everything is your fault, man. I don't want to go on about that too much, but bro, everything is your fault as the oldest child. So I was always obsessed with the truth, okay? I was like, no, ma, listen. Sorry. My sister. Isn't it interesting, though? Here's the thing. How we are designed, okay? We are designed in a way that we long for truth. It reminds me of that game, okay? Who's played that game, Two Truths and One Lie? We played our youth at the start of the year. It's really great game. Have you ever thought, though, how you decide which of the statements are true? Like, think about it for a second. What's your strategy? All right, you're playing a game. You know, they're saying they're two truths and one lie, and you're sitting there like, all discerning and, you know. What's your strategy of figuring out what the truth is? See, when we play this game, some of us could literally pick out straight away what the truths were and what the lies were. Why? Why is that? Why is that? Because we are familiar with the person sharing, right? You knew the details of their life. So if they say, man, they ran a 40K marathon and you know they hadn't trained for it, you'd be like, yeah, mate, nah. By the way, Pastor Moldy smashed the marathon the other day. Incredible. You see, on the flip side of that, when you're picking out these truths and you're faced with the lie, because we may have not had our guard up, we potentially would just believe anything that we hear, right? See, in today's world and culture, with so many opinions about everything, we don't always know who or what to believe, right? It's hard to know what is true, what isn't true, what is truth. We live in a time where there is more information available and more places than ever before. All you got to do is whip out your phone and type in or even speak to the thing. By the way, they hear you when you're not even talking to it. How weird is that? I'm thinking about something, all of a sudden I got like something on my feed. It's like, I don't even, anyway, crazy. But listen, so much information out there. Because of this overwhelming amount of information, I truly believe now more than ever before, we should dig for truth rather than simply taking everything out what we see, hear, or even feel. I want you to get that. You've got to be quiet in the room, right? What or who is my authority? What about doubt? Why does it all matter? It comes down to four words. Okay, what is the truth? What is it? 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says this. This is Paul writing to Timothy, warning him about this kind of concept we're talking about. It says this, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth, Jesus, and chase after myths. You see, in our culture today, I'm not sure if you've heard those sayings. I'm sure you have. You know, what's your truth? Live your truth. You've heard them? You've heard their sayings? Why is that so prevalent? Why is that everything? Because society has moved away from the truth. The truth. Matthew 5. Okay, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus equated himself with the law of God as the authoritative standard of righteousness when he said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. We sang about it before in verse 17, Matthew 5. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. To fulfill. You see, the same law the psalmist is referring to in Psalm 119, verse 142. It says, your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. Amen? Jesus, as the fulfillment and representative of God's law, is our truth. Someone by the name of Mary Lokes, she said this, great author, she said, truth is a searching spotlight, leaving no shadows in which to hide for those seeking to follow God. The same spotlight is a welcome revealer of the obstacles over which they might otherwise have stumbled. I love that. I love that. See, in this life, and maybe this is you this morning, okay? When we are struggling to see what's ahead, or we're faced with pressures from the outside world about what to do, about what to say, about what to think, about what to feel, it's in that very moment that God is saying, you know what? Look to me. Look to me, look to Jesus, right? Amen? Look to Jesus. And in truth, okay, which is the incredible part of it, was wrapped up a love that was so freely given, a grace that we didn't deserve, a Savior that gave His life for you. Have you ever thought about this? Grace is free, but it costs someone something. Right? Grace for us is free, but it costs someone something. The work on the cross. Amen? Which brings us to number three, right? I am the life. I am the life. See, earlier on, we set the scene surrounding this conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples. It was the Last Supper and everyone was gathered around. See, Jesus had just told his disciples about his betrayal and his soon to be death. Okay? Now, all of a sudden, in this conversation with Thomas, Peter, he was claiming to be the source of all life. Hold on a second. So Jesus, who literally just said he was going to die, moments later said to Thomas, "Hey, I'm also the life." What do you mean? What do you mean? How can you be dead and alive at the same time? All right? I don't know. That's what I would have been thinking. Mate, if I was around that round table, okay, during this conversation, I'd be like, man, this guy needs to slow down on the wine. You know what I mean? What do you mean, alive and dead at the same time? Partook of one too many communions, I don't know. But the point being, again, is this. His followers believed he was the anointed one, the Messiah, but they didn't understand how he would save them. Okay? And I feel like the same thing goes for us sometimes. Before we knew God, before we knew him and we were in need of saving, as we said, we all fall short. We in the same way fall short trying to find answers in everything and in anything. We try just grabbing at scraps of any piece of happiness, any piece of whatever. We fall short trying to find the answers, right? What did Jesus mean when he said that I am the life? You see, in some sense, it has this double meaning, and we can find both in the beginning of the Gospel of John, right? I love it. It says this in John 1:1-5. You know, it's very familiar. We might know it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him, okay, talking about Jesus, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. If we go to verse 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcame it. Never overcame it. If we read again from verse 10, if we move on, and I like the way the New Living Translation puts it, he says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his people, and even they rejected him. Again, talking about Jesus. But to all who believed him, he gave the right to become children of God. Remember, that is why he was the way. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Amen. Verse 14, so the Word became human and made his name among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Wow. Every time I read that, I'm like, whoa, right? See, that first explanation we see is that Jesus is the cause to which life is given, that everything was created. Amen. Now, I hope we're alive this morning. Who's alive this morning? Listen, if you're alive this morning, it means that God through Jesus has literally breathed life into you. You didn't get it. How beautiful is that? We weren't just born, you know, like, you know, one day. We weren't just born. We were given the breath of life by God through Jesus. So, when Jesus mentioned that he is that life, he is saying that literally all of creation, you and I, all that we are is because of him. All right, the Logos, you may have heard that. The meaning of everything. Catalyst. Jesus is catalyst to it all. See, I used to be like maybe some of you in this room right now who struggle to find, you know, value or purpose or plan, whatever it is for your life, and that may be you too. You know, you may be feeling lost, alone, scared even about what the future holds. Crazy world right now, isn't it? But can I tell you what? For me personally, and for so many others, I only found peace when I realized what these scriptures were saying. But can I tell you what? When they pointed me back to God and how much He loves us, that through Jesus, He has given us life, meant He has given you hope and a purpose. Amen? Catalyst to it all. Not only that, okay, but we also see that second implied meaning, all right? Again, in John chapter 1, 12 to 13, it says, "But to all who believed in Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth from God." They are reborn. Jesus gave the promise to His disciples that because I live, you also will live. Right? Meaning the deliverance He was about to provide was a true deliverance from a life of bondage to sin, bondage to death, and a life of freedom both now and in eternity. That's what we're remembering today. He is the life. Thank you. Whoever that was, I shouted it. Both now and for eternity. Amen. Which brings us to the cross, right? Brings us to the cross, the focus of our remembrance, okay, this Easter. And I don't want to take up too much more time this morning, but just in these last few moments, I want to paint you a picture of the significance of what this moment looked like and what it means for you. 2,000 years ago. By the way, who's heard of the Roman Empire? Everyone studied history at school? Roman Empire. See, the Roman Empire, okay, 2,000 years ago, covered most of Europe, expanded into Asia and in the Middle East, some parts of Africa. So this Roman regime that they were under was widely influential and was quite powerful, right, in terms of its reach. Now, when we think of Jesus on the cross, we have to understand that during this time, the way in which Jesus died was actually quite common, believe it or not. Of course, that being the way of crucifixion. Now, I don't know if it was just me, but when I was growing up, I thought that Jesus was the only person in history ever to die on a cross. Turns out He wasn't. You see, there were the Romans, they knew what they were doing. It was quite common. You know, there was people crucified before Jesus and after Jesus as well, by the way. They knew what they were doing. And what I think we need to understand is that the cross, in Roman terms, was a means to not only kill whoever was on it, which was bad enough, but it was the ultimate symbol of shame in that culture. Okay? The ultimate symbol of shame. So here's Jesus, right? The night before His trial. He's talking to his followers. Yet, as He was talking, He was still continuing to encourage them. Man, He was professing His being the way, the truth, and the life, all the while awaiting His death that He didn't deserve. Talk about an encouragement, right? A sinless man who by nature was also God, that while He was on earth, did nothing but love, heal, teach, and bring life to those around Him, but also to guide and correct those who were yet to know Him. See, He was the Creator, the Son of God, the only true King, ruler of the universe and everything in it. Still is. Catalyst, right? Still is. See, after the meal, we read that Jesus went out to the garden to pray. He knew what was about to happen, yet He prayed to His Father that if there was any other way, to make it so. The fact is, Jesus endured intense tension in that moment, right? Most likely greater tension that any human could in endure, to be honest. So much so that it actually says that he sweat blood. Talk about stress, right? See, what's interesting to note is that the Garden of Gethsemane, in Hebrew, Gethsemane actually means oil press. All right, so there's this, or olive press, there's actually this notion of pressure, right? That intense kind of weight in that moment. Yet, here's the thing, he was faithful still. He was faithful still, right? Because it was the only way, the only course for humanity's salvation, he would endure it, amen? He would endure it. He came for that purpose. See, the day of the trial came and he was brought before Pilate. Who, quite honestly, Pilate didn't want anything to do with him. So he left it up to his people to decide Jesus' fate. Great ruler he was. Let's read Matthew 27, okay? 17 to 26. It says this. Let's paint this picture together. It says, as the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message. Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. Meanwhile, the leading priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, Pilate asked again, which of these two do you want me to release? The crowd shouted back. What did the crowd shout back? Barabbas! Barabbas! Pilate responded, then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? They shouted back, crucify him. Crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. Why? What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder. Crucify him. Envy. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hand before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. And all the people yelled back, we will take responsibility for his death, we and our children. So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Wow. Jesus, okay, after committing no crime, was not only sentenced to die, but he was sentenced to be the very people in whom he came to save, right? The very people who he came to save wanted him crucified. See, fast forward, and Jesus is beaten, he's battered, he's stripped naked, he's ordered to carry that heavy cross, the very thing that he would later die on, through streets of people mocking him, cursing him, spitting at him, yelling at him, doing everything else to him, right? Because they treated him as nothing. I want you to understand what was happening in this moment. See, not once did Jesus drop that cross, your cross. Not once. Not once did he say that I have had enough. Right? Not once. He believed in his purpose. But believe me, he could have. He could have very easily said, you know what, God, I've had enough. These people are undeserving. Get me out of here. He could have. Not once did he say, I've had enough. Yet what did he do? He carried it all the way. The cross was designed to put to shame the one on it. The cross that symbolizes an act of surrender to the will of the Father. The cross that bore the weight of the world's sin upon one man. Your sin, my sin, your shame, my shame. Whatever guilt, pain, separation from God you may be feeling today, know this, the eternal effects of it were put to death once and for all, the very moment Jesus, our Savior, took his last breath and he uttered the words, "It is finished." Amen. One moment, one sacrifice for all mankind, for all eternity. But there's more, right? Tell someone next to you that there's more. Not everyone did it. Tell someone next to you that there's more. Listen, at this point in time, Jesus had died. The eternal debt was paid and fulfilled. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. But his disciples, his followers, still couldn't understand. They were scattered around. They were running away, denying him because they didn't want the same fate happening to them. Okay? How could their Messiah, their promised one who was meant to deliver them into eternal life and overthrow the earthly kingdoms like Rome, how could it be that he was now dead and taken away to be buried? Now, he told them this beforehand, but still they were scared. Still they were scared. So much so they ran and hid, as I mentioned, confused, running away from crowds of people. And I feel like we do the same thing in some respect. You may know God all your life or barely at all. But when the time comes to profess our faith and make a decision for better or for worse, we may lose sight of who we believe in that moment, right? I pray that's not us. Nonetheless, all right, here's the good news. Jesus had been dead for 3 days now, and all the disciples had gathered back together once they heard news of this, okay? On the third day. Okay, on that third day. On the third day. Come on, church. On that third day, when the stone was rolled away, he rose to life again and walked out a victorious Savior. Come on. He walked right on out of that tomb. That's today. That's what we're remembering, our victorious Savior, right? When he seemed, what seemed to be the end, the full stop in the minds of those who killed him and in the minds of the enemy, okay? The very thing, that sin which led to death, became defeated. It became defeated. And that life was victorious. Amen. You see, this thing we call life, it's not always smoothly paved. I get it. Following the way isn't always easy. It's not always fun. It may not always follow the most, you know, scenic route. Sometimes our feet will hurt. Sometimes it'll be tiring. Sometimes it will be lonely, but rest assured, it is the right path. Why? Because he is the truth. You see, as we reflect on this, just know that no matter what number of things, nothing will ever complete you except for a relationship with Jesus. Nothing. No amount of likes on social media, no amount of number of friends, no number of holidays or vacations or fun times or money or success or even the perfect relationship. Nothing but Jesus. Just Jesus. Listen, all in all, all right, if we put this all together, if we put this all together, and we're going to have a chance to respond to this message in a second, but Jesus was declaring himself the great I am, okay? The only path to heaven. The only path to heaven. The only true measure of righteousness and the source of both physical and spiritual life. Amen? You see, he was staking his claim as the very God of creation, the one to lead his people, and the one who inhabits eternity. He did this so the disciples and us as his followers would be able to face the days ahead with the power of the Holy Spirit, carry on his mission of declaring the gospel, the good news, the euangelion, if you've heard that before, the good news to the world. See, once they understood the truth of his words, they, we, us, me, become changed people, right? And the world, by extension, your world, has never and will never be the same. Amen, church? And I pray today that we grab a hold of this in light of the death of Jesus. Then, what impact are you leaving now? What are you doing with that now? What does it mean to you now, today? See, as we close, and I just want to invite the team up, if you guys want to come up and start to lead us in worship. In a moment, we're going to have a chance to respond to this message, but Easter, today is every day is about Jesus, right? But today, as you remember what happened, Easter is not just about the forgiveness of sins, and it is. But rather, Easter is a redemption story for Israel, for God's people, and a redemption story for all of humanity. For you and for me. Redemption. Reconciliation, right? Listen, I want us to get this morning. I want us to get this. We are not worshiping from a place of defeat, okay? Let's not walk around all mopey, and I understand that we do go through tough times, but we are not in a defeated state. Amen? You see, we are worshiping from a place of victory. No one got it, bro. We are worshiping from a place of victory. Come on. On that day, this day that he rose from the grave, victory was achieved when that stone was rolled away. Out walked a risen Jesus. Death was defeated. The finality of sin was conquered. Okay? And salvation promised to those who believe. This is the God that we worship. Not a defeated one, but a victorious Savior. The way, the truth, and the life. Come on, why don't we start singing the anthem or a chorus? I want you guys to stand to your feet. See, if you're wondering about not knowing where to turn, listen, Jesus is the way. He is the way. If you're confused, not know where to think, not know what to believe, he is the truth. Come on, you don't get it. You don't get it. If you feel empty inside and don't know where to go, Jesus is the life. When it's all said and done, and that day comes and we pass on and leave this life, I want you to remember, if you are in relationship with Jesus, eternal life is granted to you. Okay, Romans 3:23, we all fall short. I wonder today, can we make that right? Can you accept that grace? I wonder today. I wonder. You see, to accept that is to be welcomed into the kingdom of God. It's to be welcomed into the kingdom of God, a kingdom in which Jesus was sent to bring about. Amen? So why wait? Why wait, church? Don't leave it to tomorrow. Tomorrow isn't promised. Just like the open arms of Jesus stretch out on that cross, so is his receiving nature and welcoming invitation for you. There's someone in here that needs to hear that. There's someone in here that needs to hear that. Grace and forgiveness is offered freely, but we need to accept it. We need to accept it. We need to open up the door to our heart and receive it. Will that be you? I don't know. Church is calling you today. He's calling you today. It's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. Out of respect for everyone, why don't we all do that? No one's looking around. It's okay. This is what I want you to do. I feel like there's two people in this room today. Two types of people, rather, in this room today. Number one, you've come for the first time. You've heard about this risen Jesus. You've heard about the message of salvation. You may not have said yes to Jesus. You may have heard him knocking. I don't know. But what I can tell you is today is for you. This is your moment to say yes to our Savior. That's number one. Number two, I feel like there are people in this room right now who have maybe grown up in church all their life, maybe known God all their life, but have never really committed in the sense of making it their purpose and their life-driven purpose to serve Him. I feel like there are people in this room right now who are just kind of skating on the outside, on the outskirts, just kind of doing your thing, coming to church, and then on the Monday, nothing's changed. I feel like there are some people in that room today that may be you I'm describing. So, I want you to be brave. No one's looking around. It's okay. All I want you to do, if you're that first person, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to say yes to Jesus. I want you to accept Him into your heart today. I want you to open up that door and say, yes, God, I believe that You raised from the dead. Yes, Lord, I believe that You have saved me from my sins. If that's you, on the count of three, one, He is calling you. Number two, come on. And number three, I want you to put your hand out right now. If that's you this morning, if you're saying yes for the first time, all I want you to do is put your hand up and say, yes, God. Yes, God, I am here for You. Amen. Thank You, God. Jesus. Number two, if you're number two, if you feel like you're just on the outskirts and something inside of you today is resonating with you, is resonating with you, it's time to make it real. Amen. It's time to make it real. Don't be on the outskirts. Don't be on the outskirts this morning. Come on the count of three, I want us to recommit. If that's you and you feel like I'm describing you and your heart's beating and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, do not miss this opportunity. On the count of three, are we going to recommit our life to God? Are we going to say, yes, I want to continue to pursue the things of God? Come on, number one, number two, and on three. Come on, I want you to raise your hand this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to raise your hand. Just be brave as an acknowledgement to say, yes, God, I'm recommitting to You this morning. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Come on, team. Why don't we sing one more chorus? One more chorus. And I just want to invite you guys in this very moment, as we worship, we're going to leave in a second, but for these last few moments, let's not neglect the thing that literally changed the course of history. Your eternity. Let's not neglect it. We're going to worship. I want you guys to press in. I want you guys to say yes. If you feel comfortable, why don't you make your way out? There's nothing special about this place at all. All it's saying is, God, I acknowledge You. I am running to You. Church, that's someone in this room. I don't know who it is, but it's someone. Come on, if that's you, why don't you make your way out as we worship? I'm going to continue to remember the risen God, the Savior King who gave His life for You. Amen. Come on, church, let's worship together.
You have won the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have won it all for me. And death could not hold You down. You are the risen King.
Let's keep worshiping Him. Let's keep praising Him. Church, this morning. All I want to do, I don't want to prolong this moment too much longer, but I understand we've got things to do. But listen. I pray that something has resonated in you today. And I pray that you realize the immense nature of what we're remembering this morning. You can't leave it till when you're, you know, no. Now, the present. Now. So, we're going to sing one more song, okay? One more moment of worship. And I want you to be brave. I want you to step out of your comfort zone and say yes. Yes to God. And as we do that, I believe in this moment that when we pray, when we acknowledge the hands before, that some hands were raised, whether metaphorically or in your heart, and you're too shy, it's okay. But I know that there are some people who need to receive this gift today. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray and then we're going to worship again. As we pray, I wonder, can we pray this prayer together? Can you repeat after me? We're going to pray together as a family this morning. Amen. And if you said yes to that first or second option, I want you to pray sincerely. I want you to declare with your heart and mind and soul, everything in you, that yes, God, I am here, broken and beaten as I may be. I accept your gift of eternal life. Amen. Amen. Come on, church, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that we can remember your sacrifice. God, this morning, I pray that you come into our heart. Change me from the inside out. I believe your Son, Jesus, died and rose again for my sin, that we may have eternal life with you. God, this morning I pray that I do not neglect your purpose for my life. I pray that you have your way in me, that I might show Jesus to the world. Come on, and everyone said amen. Come on, church. Let's sing one more song. Let's get out of our comfort zone. If you feel like making your way up front, please do. I'm sure our leaders would love to pray over you as well. Listen, now's the time. Don't waste another moment. Don't waste another second. I know someone in here is feeling like, oh, listen, do it. Amen? Do it. Chase after that call of God on your life. Do not neglect it. Do not let another Sunday go by, another day go by, and say, oh, next week. Listen, tomorrow is not promised. The call of God on your life is now and for eternity. Amen. Come on, let's worship, church. Let's worship.